Okay. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. One thing I forgot to mention, is as soon as we're done here, let's all gather up as quickly as possible and go down to Little Beaver so we can have the baptizing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now I'm going to make five statements by way of introduction as I read this first chapter. And as we read this first chapter, when we get to verse 10, we will see this phrase, and to wait for his son from heaven. Everything in this first chapter leads up to that phrase. First of all, here's the first five things by way of introduction. Our union with one another is found in God. First part of verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this over and over again. Our union together is not in the things of this world, though there may be some things of this world that some of us are united in. David, some folks like sports. And that unites people. But others don't care too much for sports or whatever it might be. You understand what I'm saying? Yet that which unites us together, our union is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what unites us together. And this is why we stay together. Apart from God's providence, moving someone away, this is why God's people stay together. None other reason than the fact that we are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the last part of verse 1, we see this, that there is no peace apart from constant grace. Grace be unto you and peace. And it's always that order. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But who's he writing to? He's writing to people that's already experienced the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
Right? But yet he says, grace be unto you. He's not talking to a bunch of reprobates or a bunch of unbelievers. He's talking to the church, those who are already in God. So there is no peace apart from constant grace. We know this. Judicially, peace has been established.
Yes, sir.
It's done.
Yeah.
Christ came and made peace.
Yes.
But we as the people of God don't experience that peace until we experience his free and sovereign grace. That's number two. Number three, where grace and peace exist, thankful prayers stream forth. We give thanks, verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all. If you're not thankful for the people of God, you don't know God.
That's right.
Not being angry there. It's just a fact. If you're not thankful for the people of God, you don't know God. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, not work to get faith. But genuine God-given faith is active.
Yes, sir.
It's active. James says dead faith doesn't have any works. It has no action. It has no obedience. And dead faith is of no value whatsoever.
Exactly.
Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And love causes you to labor. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So where grace and peace exist, thankful prayers stream forth. God's people are a praying people. And that's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
God's people pray. God's people pray. But number four, these things, all of these things that Paul talks about, are not human institutions. And they don't bring about human results. They don't bring about worldly results. Look at the divine institution of it. Verse 4 or 5, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do we know that?
Yeah.
The election took place before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
And when the world was created, the election was already done.
Amen.
God is not electing a people. He chose us, past tense, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
So it's not a human institution. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And I understood, somebody said, we don't know who the elect are. That's true. That's true up to a point.
Yeah.
But you've got to be careful that you don't use that theological truth to deny a part of God's truth.
Yeah.
Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do you know that? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake.
Yeah.
That's the divine institution of it. And God Almighty, in time, in this world, through the preaching of the gospel, is making manifest who the elect are.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Everybody predestinated, every one of them is what? Called.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what the scripture says?
Yeah.
For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but those who are predestinated, those who are chosen, are being called.
Amen.
And let me tell you, they're being called by the gospel.
Yes, sir.
God has to give life. But that life is manifest through the preaching of the gospel.
Yes,
and in no other way.
That's it.
Yeah. And in no other way. So it's a divine institution and it has spiritual results. Look at it, verse 6. And ye became. Do you see that? Like Joseph, it's real and it's personal.
Yes, sir.
And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Don't let it ever, any time you have the thought, well, at least I follow the Lord, it doesn't matter about people, you're dead wrong.
That's exactly right.
You're dead wrong. I mean, it's this old phrase, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. That's another theologically true statement, but people use it to twist the truth of God.
Exactly.
Because when God Almighty saves a person, they become followers of God's people and of the Lord.
Amen.
And specifically, you became followers of us. What's Paul talking about? Those that God used to declare unto us His inspired word.
Amen.
John said, if they don't believe us, they don't believe God.
Amen.
You know what John said?
Yes, sir.
1 John chapter 4. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy. You see that? In much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In other words, this thing is reciprocal. It just keeps on going. When God saves somebody, their life changes.
Yes, sir.
And they begin to love to be around God's people, to be with God's people, and to rejoice in and openly proclaim the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you were in samples. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. In other words, as Earl used to say, Joe said it during the conference when Joe preached, when God Almighty does a work of grace in you, it's going to leak out on you.
That's right.
Even when you try to hide it sometimes. Even when you try to keep silent, somewhere along the line, God's going to drag it out of you.
Yep.
He's going to drag it out of you. And you know what? You'll be glad for it.
Yes, sir.
You'll be glad for it. That's the fourth thing. Our union is in God. And that's where our union's at.
Yes, sir.
There is no peace apart from constant grace. Where grace and peace exist, there is thanksgiving to God. There's thanksgiving to God. And these are not human institutions. But now, notice. Here's number 5. Notice here. All of this has an ultimate goal. This what? This election? This gospel calling? This thankfulness? This prayer? This work of faith? This labor of love? It all has a ultimate goal. And look at what he says, verse 10, and to wait. Well, that struck me.
Yes, sir.
I knew it. I've known it for 30 years, but it just all of a sudden, David, struck me in its reality. And to wait. Look at what it says. And to wait for his son from heaven.
Amen.
You see that? That is the ultimate goal.
That's it.
And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered, past tense, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of our salvation is not just to miss hell.
That's right.
It's not just to go to heaven.
That's right.
It's to wait. It's to wait for his son from heaven. The ultimate goal is wait. Wait. Wait.
Yeah.
Wait.
Yeah.
What's the goal? Wait. That's the goal. Let me give you three observations for while we look at that, to wait for his son from heaven. Contrary to popular belief, the final end of all humanity is neither heaven nor hell.
That's right.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
It's neither heaven nor hell. Turn to the book of the Revelation. And remember, it is the book of the Revelation.
Yeah.
I wish I were more eloquent. I wish I had the words to express it more deeply. It just don't seem as though I have the words. But yet, the book is the book of the Revelation. It's not hid.
That's right.
And the problem, in fact, has never been with God's book. The problem's always in here. That's where the problem's at. But remember, it's the book of the Revelation. And concerning the condemned, what about the condemned? Is it just hell? Everybody goes to hell. Everybody's talking about hell. It's like hell's going to be forever. That's not so. Verse 11 of chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne. Now somebody said, well, is there really a great white throne? I got no reason to believe any other thing otherwise. And David, I'm not sure what it's made of. But I think the throne is real. I think the books are real.
Yeah.
I think the book of life is real. Yes, I've got no reason to think anything else. I don't believe it's simply metaphorical for God's sovereignty. He is sovereign, but he will sit. Let me put it that way at least, Joe. Because I'm not for sure. He will sit on a great white throne.
Yes, sir.
And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. I saw him too. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works.
That's right.
And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
That's right.
There's the ultimate end of the condemned.
Yeah.
What that all is, I do not know. But I know it's a place of torment and great sorrow. Hell's not the end. The lake of fire is the end.
That's right.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever... Now there's a whosoever as well,
sure.
Isn't it? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
But what about the saved? What about them? What about the redeemed? Most people think that salvation is just so we get to go to heaven. But that's not true. As a matter of fact, the ultimate end of the redeemed is that God will leave heaven and come down to a new earth, and God will dwell with us.
Amen.
Look at what he says. And I saw, chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that means exactly what it says.
Yes, sir.
I've got no warrant to say it means anything else. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
We're not all going up there to be with him eternally. He is going to come down here and dwell with us eternally. God, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And you can go on and read the last of it. So contrary to popular belief, the final end of all humanity is neither heaven nor hell.
That's right.
Is it? But also, there's a second observation. Contrary to our groans, we may groan because of tribulation from without, because of trouble from without. We may groan because of the assaults of the enemy, the fiery darts of the wicked. We may groan under the stress of being wrought upon and hammered upon by Antichrist and the minions of this world. We also may groan because of the corruption that's within. I still have corruption within. I have to fight against it every day. Sometimes, Mason, I lose the battle. But thank God I will not lose the war. There are times, there are certain battles I lose. We can sit here and talk about God's sovereignty in all of this. One thing about it, we can't blame God for when we fail. We can't blame God for when we fail. When we fail, we have to own the failure as our own. But contrary, here's the second observation. Contrary to our groans, whether it's tribulation from without, from various sources, or the corruption from within, or a combination of both, the ultimate goal of our salvation is not, oh God, take me to glory now. Is it? The ultimate goal of our salvation is to wait for his Son from heaven.
Amen.
You see that?
Yes, sir.
That's where it's at. And this just struck me. I don't know, but Penny and I at times talk, well, how glorious it would be that God would take us on. And I understand that.
Yes, sir.
Paul said being with him is far better.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's far better. But that's not the point of our salvation.
Right.
That's not the goal of our salvation, is just to get up there. The goal of salvation is to wait for his Son from heaven.
Amen.
Oh, God, take me now. No, God, give me the Spirit to wait.
Yeah.
To wait. To wait. Now here's number three. While we all should be constantly mindful of our mortality, and David, some of us have been faced with that closer than others, that your mortality is real.
Yeah.
I am a mortal being, and I have a corrupt body and a corrupt nature even yet within me.
Yeah.
And this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruption must put on incorruption. So I'm not talking about, as Earl used to say, these some people are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. There are some people like that. They think it's all about heavenly things, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And you basically just turn your back to everything in this world in some stoic belief that everything's fine and dandy in the world. Everything ain't fine and dandy in the world. This world is filled with trouble and turmoil from without and from within. While we all should be constantly mindful of our mortality, Scott Richardson used to put it this way, rehearse your death every day, and then maybe you'll be ready to live. I think that's a good statement.
Yeah.
The reason that's a good statement is because of, you know the passage, James. Turn to James. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, Listen to what he says, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Just the other day, one of our members had someone tell you, tell them, well, within 2 years I'm going to do this. Yeah. Oh, really? Who says so? Yeah. Oh, really? Well, I'll do this then. Listen, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring, let alone a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now. You don't know. I don't know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So I'm not talking about living up here. No, I'm talking about waiting down here. That's right. What I'm talking about.
That's right.
I'm about waiting down in full understanding of the reality that many of us, as God's people, maybe even most, but I can't say, I don't know. I have no idea what the numbers are. But many of us will go by the way of death.
Yeah.
But yet, though that be true, the ultimate goal of our salvation is to wait for His Son from heaven. You see that? It's not just, well, I'm waiting to die. That's not the proper attitude. I'm waiting for His Son from heaven.
Amen.
You see it? So why we all should be constantly mindful of our mortality. Why? For you ought to say, James says, if the Lord will, and the first one is, I've said it, well, if the Lord will, I'll do that tomorrow. That's not what it says. If the Lord will, ye shall live. That's the first thing. May not even be alive tomorrow.
That's right.
As I said, some of you have got some very serious medical problems, but that don't mean you're going to die before I do. We don't know. Only God knows for sure about that. This is why we're all saved and called to what? Wait for His Son from heaven. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is, look at that word, evil. Evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
So there's three observations. While we all should be constantly mindful of our mortality, the truth is we shall not all sleep. Somebody will be alive and remaining when His Son returns from heaven.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what it says? 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. We shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And even in our text, this epistle, 1 Thessalonians, you know it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep.
Yeah.
And the truth is, many of us may sleep. I don't know. Only God knows that. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Remember, those who do sleep in Christ, their battle's over with.
That's right.
Don't sorrow for them. If we're going to sorrow, sorrow for ourselves.
That's right.
And that's what most of our sorrow is really truly about.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, if it's a brother or sister and they died, thank God for it.
Amen.
Really? Yeah, really. Yeah, really. The battle for them, it's done. It's done. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, Paul said, God Almighty gave me this.
Yes, sir.
That we which are alive and remain, and notice even Paul includes himself. He had that constant expectation even then. Now unless you're a preterist, you've got to deal with that the way it is. And I don't even go into preterism. That's basically people who believe Christ came back in 70 AD and His return was not going to be a physical return, but some kind of spiritual thing, and we're actually in the kingdom now. That's just not so.
Yeah, you're right.
But even Paul, note that we Now, could not God have let him know, David, that, Paul, you're not going to be around when that happens. Right? But you know what? God didn't even give inspired men that knowledge. Because no man knows the day or the hour. You see that? For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or that is precede, is a better word, them which are asleep. Yes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Even here Paul is saying we which are alive and remain. That's the way we ought to be thinking about it.
Yes, sir.
Waiting for his son from heaven.
Amen.
We should be waiting, not wanting.
Yeah.
You see it? We should be waiting. I want this. I want to be done with this. I understand the thought. But let me give you five proofs from God's word concerning this waiting. I had five things before. Just two things. First of all, listen to these few spiritual realities in light of this waiting for his son from heaven. Number one, being willing to wait for his son from heaven takes the grace of him who is in heaven right now. It takes that kind of grace. This ain't something you can convince yourself to do. I'll just do this. You'll find yourself wanting instead of waiting.
Oh, yeah.
You know that? You will. How do I know that? Because that's where we are.
Yeah.
It seems as though when you actually set your mind to say, I'm going to do this, God will show you, no, you're not. Until I work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yes, sir.
Being willing to wait for his son from heaven takes the grace of him who is in heaven. Grace to wait provides peace while waiting. Wouldn't that be true? Grace to wait provides peace while waiting. Look at it again. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Why? Because the gospel laid hold of you. Now, I'm here to tell everyone, even in this small group, there's about 20 of us here this morning, unless God Almighty has laid hold of you by the gospel, you have no reason to think you're one of the elect.
That's it. You're right.
And I'm not talking about, well, I just believe this because I believe this. No, I'm not talking about you just wake up one day and decide, I believe this. I'm talking about the gospel of God comes to you, not in word only, but in power. And it lays hold of your soul, and it arrests you, and brings you to Jesus Christ in joyful, willing love for him. That's what I'm talking about. That's what it has to be. Being willing. That's what it, look at it. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Not assurance about yourself, but assurance concerning him.
Yes, sir.
I often wonder, can I really be one of the elect? I mean, am I really supposed to be a pastor? Come on now. I know me somewhat. And oftentimes I have doubts and fears that arise within my soul. But this one thing is true. I do not doubt the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, my flesh hates it. But there's a part of me that knows, I am assured, Joe, of who Jesus Christ is.
Yes,
thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can't forget that now. Once your eyes, the eyes of your understanding are open, they don't close up. That's the problem with this saved and lost, saved and lost. That's stupidity.
There you go.
That's stupidity.
Yeah.
When God Almighty does the work, it's real. And it's forever. That which God doeth, it shall be how long?
Yeah.
Forever.
Yeah.
So being willing to wait takes the grace of him who's in heaven. But let's look at waiting's mode. Got the baptism, so I'll try to move through this. Look, first of all, look at it negatively. Waiting's mode. It is not sluggardness. Look at 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3. Go back and read it. It's not being a sluggard. Remembering without ceasing your what work of faith and labor of love. Joe, when you sweep up the 4-H building after the conference, that's serving God.
Yes, sir.
When you go to the store to buy Dixie cups to have Kool-Aid or whatever refreshments in. David, that's serving God. When you call someone on the phone and just ask them, how are you doing today? How did things go last week? That's serving God. And it's not a matter of age. Well, that believer's too young to serve. That believer's too old to serve. No. You don't find anything like that. Well, I've retired from the Christian service. It don't happen. You don't retire from the Christian service. You're born into it. And you die. Or either he's going to come back and you're actually heightened, Joe, into a greater state of it. It's not sluggardness. It's not complacency. Look at the last part. How ye turn to God from idols. You see that? Ye turn from God. Or I'm sorry. You turn to God from idols. To do what? To serve the living God. This waiting is not sluggardness. This waiting is not complacency. But here it is. Look at it. Here's what it is positively. When I read this, I looked up the word wait, and when you look up the word wait, it basically, in Strong's at least, it'll tell you wait. You know? But it says it's made up of two. It's a compound word, right? So it's two words together. When I looked up those two words, you know what it says? Intensely repetitious expectancy.
There you go. Yeah.
Waiting is not this.
Yeah, you're right.
That's not the waiting. Waiting is this. That's what waiting is.
Yes, sir.
When we think of waiting, we think of go back here and sit in the chair and just hang around. No, that ain't what this is talking about.
Yeah, that's exactly.
Look at it now. This is positive now. Waiting is this intensely repetitious expectancy. Number one, waiting for Christ requires bowing to Christ in all that precedes what we wait for.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't it?
Amen.
If you're really going to wait, he's going to have to give you grace to bow to everything that happens in between the two, whether it's by death or by his return again. Because as long as you're here, you're going to be under what God Almighty's ordained for you, whether you like it or not.
Amen.
You can you can kick all you want, but you ain't going to get free of God Almighty's sovereign will.
Exactly.
And I do think that sometimes the more we struggle, the more God will just apply the pressure till you quit struggling and start submitting.
That's right.
That's the key. The key is not struggling, though you will. The key is submitting.
Amen.
Waiting for Christ requires bowing to Christ in all that precedes what we wait for, his coming from heaven. Number two, waiting for Christ includes trusting Christ to sustain us while we wait. But I don't know if I can make it. Look around you. Look at the world. Look at this country. Look at the state we are in. But yet waiting for Christ includes trusting him to sustain us while we wait. There's a real sense in which I wish my grandchildren didn't have to grow up in a society and in a place like it. I mean, but yet I know God says be fruitful, multiply.
Yeah.
Even in the New Testament, it says the young women ought to bear our children. That's what it says. Does it not, or does it?
Yeah.
That's what the book says.
Yeah.
Now, I know there are extenuating circumstances for some folk, but that's what God's book says.
That's right.
But yet, as a believer, seeing the corruption both in here and out there, it makes me think, God, I wouldn't want to have to bring a child up in this.
Exactly.
Uh-huh. But that's why waiting for Christ includes trusting Christ to sustain us while we wait. Number three, waiting for Christ is made joyful when we acknowledge that God has purpose to fulfill while we wait.
Amen.
We are still here for a reason.
Yes, sir.
If there were no reason for us to be here, we wouldn't be here.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
There's real, genuine purpose to be fulfilled. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you, well, when the last one saved, we're out of here. I actually don't believe that. This book doesn't teach that. There is going to be the coming of Christ and receiving up But there are still going to be people on this earth that are still going to go through a living hell for at least 7 years. Well, that's what this book teaches. But even some of them are elect.
That's what it says.
Even some of them are elect.
Yes, sir.
See, the whole point is this. Waiting for Christ is made joyful when we acknowledge that God has purpose to fulfill while we're waiting. I don't know what it is. But it's not just to sit here and fill up space for the next several years.
Right.
If I'm still breathing on this side of glory, God's got a reason for me still being here.
Exactly.
That's what real waiting for Christ is. And number four, waiting for Christ is restful when we believe that Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Whatever it might be. Now let me tell you something. If God purposes to deliver one from wrath and not another, that's his business.
That's right.
Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
Go back and look at Job. Has every believer suffered like Job did? If every believer suffered like Job did, I think we'd probably be struggling a whole lot more. Don't you think so?
Right.
Huh? I haven't struggled like Job did. I sit around and I bellyache and I murmur and I complain. And then I look and I think, this ain't nothing compared to what I really deserve from God.
That's right.
And even above that, even as one of his saints, he is God Almighty. He owns me lock, stock, and barrel. And he has the right to do with his own what he will.
Amen.
If it means to bring me down in the dirt and to cause me pain just to acknowledge his honor and his glory, that's what he'll do.
Yeah.
Morning. That's what he'll do. So let me say again. And to wait for some from heaven, it ain't this.
You're right.
Mm-mm, it's this. Watching. Expecting.
Yes.
Constantly. Oh God, as even John the Apostle prayed out, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Because
that's when we know God's beginning to wind this thing down.
Yes, sir.
Right? When he comes back the second time, we'll know for sure then he's beginning, Mason, to wind this thing down.
Yes, sir.
Right? Until then, that's the next big thing on God's calendar as far as we're concerned. It's what? Not my death. No, it's not my death. It's him coming back. You see? It's him coming back. Let me give you this. Oh, that Christ would light a fire in my soul, afresh and anew, to wait.
There you go.
To wait. Remember, not sluggardly, not complacently, not wantingly. Oh, if things were just different. They're not going to be different. They are what they are. Bow to God in it. You'll enjoy it more. You'll enjoy it more. I didn't say it's all going to be great and roses, but you'll enjoy it more whenever you submit rather than struggle.
Yes, sir.
I just know that to be a fact.
Yeah.
Oh, God, light in my soul a fire, anew and afresh by your gospel and your truth, to enable me to wait.
Amen.
To enable me to wait. Yeah. Father, as we continue on at the lake, be with us. Give Emily, that comfort, that assurance that comes in believing you. We ask in Christ's name, amen.